Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Well, stories matter. NBC figured that out in 1988. That sounds like a strange thing to say, but their coverage of the Olympics in Seoul, South Korea in 1988 were among the most dismal that they had ever experienced. And so after that Olympics was over, they got the powers to be together and they analyzed and they did interviews and they came up with problems and solutions. And what they came down to, and it sounds so simple and so obvious, but for some reason it was a new thought in 1988, was that people watch the Olympics, yes, for the sports, but more than that, they watch the Olympics for the stories. And so they completely revamped their coverage, and in 1992 they had a whole new format, and really more than showing the sports, what they showed was the story of the individuals and the teams in the sports and everything leading up to and everything they had been through and the things they had overcome and the challenges they had faced, and their ratings skyrocketed and went through the roof, and it's still the formula that they use today. Stories matter. And we are going to be in the last S of our BLESS strategy today as we talk about sharing our story, as we talk about sharing His story, because people connect with stories. And so pull out your outline and let's one more time fill in those blanks, and I'll get you to say it with me because you know it by heart. Our BLESS strategy, the B is for begin with prayer. The L is for listen with compassion. I think the next one is everybody's favorite. The E is for eat together. The first S is serve with love. And the second S is share your story. Our BLESS strategy. And if we are going to move from hoping that people find their way back to God to helping people find their way back to God, at some point, we're going to have to use our words. At some point, we're going to have to tell them our story. We're going to have to tell them His story. And honestly, this is the hardest part of this process. A lot of us really wish BLESS was only spelled with one S. This is the step that's hardest to take, but you gotta use words to share the gospel. You get to share the gospel in a lot of other ways, but you gotta use words to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You've got to actually bring up the name of Jesus. You've actually got to tell what He has done for you. You got to tell what He has done for them. You've got to invite them to a Bible study or to a D group. How many of you have been in a conversation with somebody, and when it was over, you kind of said, "Oh, I missed an opportunity there." And the reason you missed the opportunity was because it was just hard to take that step and actually bring up Jesus, to actually bring up something from the Word, to actually bring up your faith. I mean, just this week I had a conversation with somebody that this was the topic, and they told me about a conversation they had. It was just a casual conversation, but this person all of a sudden opened up and told them something pretty significant in their life, and they did respond, but afterwards they walked away and they said, "Oh, I wish I had said," or "I wish I had," and we've all had those moments. We've all had those conversations. We can all relate to that. So what is it that holds us back? What is it that holds us back from telling our story? What is it that holds us back from taking the conversation there? And I just want us to go through a few common reasons that we hesitate or we hold back from sharing our story and His story. And the first reason that we don't share is because we say, "Well, I don't have what it takes to do that. I don't have what it takes. I'm not a professional Christian. I'm not a professor. I don't know my Bible well enough. I won't be able to answer their questions. I won't know what to say. I don't have what it takes. And I get that fear. I really do. But if you want to help someone find their way back to God, you've got to do something to get past this fear. You got to do something to press through this fear. You've got to find a way to trust Jesus and the promises that he makes. And one of those promises relates directly to this fear that I don't have what it takes. I wouldn't know what to say. And the promise comes from Matthew chapter 10. It's verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, "Don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Now, Jesus made this promise in the context of sending out his disciples on the mission. He sent them out two by two. He told them to go to the cities around. He said a lot of things are going to happen when you do this. You're going to face a lot of things. But this is a direct sending on the mission that he has given us to go and make disciples, to tell them all of the things that he has done, to teach them all the things that they need to obey, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is in direct context to sending out on the mission to help people find their way back to God. And he gives them instructions about what they're supposed to eat, about what they're supposed to carry, about where they're supposed to stay. Also in this teaching, he reminds them that the Heavenly Father, the Creator of all, is caring and providing, and even the tiniest little sparrows are under his watchful eye. And if he will care for the sparrows, he says to his followers who he's sending out, and that's you and me, he says, if God cares for the sparrows that much, God cares for you even more. And he will be with you, and he will help you, and he will even help you speak and know what to say. And so we have to believe that promise. We have to claim that promise, and we have to take a step of faith and let that promise be true in our lives and in our conversations. Here and over in Acts chapter 1 are two places that Jesus specifically says to those of us who are followers, he says, "You're going to be my witnesses. You're my witnesses." So what does a witness do? In a court of law, my understanding is a witness has one job, and that is to tell what they saw, what they heard, what they experienced. They're not supposed to know anything else. They're not supposed to have an answer to every question that's asked. They're not supposed to know every detail. They're supposed to know what they saw, what they heard, what they experienced. And so when Jesus sends us out, he doesn't expect us to know everything. He doesn't expect us to be a professor. He doesn't expect us to be a debater. He expects us to be his witness. And as a witness, we tell our story and we tell his story. As a witness of the good news of Jesus, that Jesus came, that he did a number of things while he was here, that he continues to work, and he has done a number of things in my life, that he died, that he was buried, that he was raised again, that he ascended into heaven, that he is alive and well and at work to this day. And that is the good news. And I heard someone say this week that good arguments don't hold a candle to good news. Good arguments don't hold a candle to good news. That's what we don't have to have what it takes to be a debater. We don't have to have what it takes to be a professor. We just have to have what it takes to be a witness and have what it takes to have faith to trust him that he said he'd help us in those circumstances and situations when we are going to tell about him and to believe that he will do it. So one reason that holds us back from telling our story is we just say, "Well, I don't have what it takes." A second thing that holds us back is, "Well, I don't want to impose my beliefs on other people. I don't have any right to impose my beliefs on other people." And that may be a reason that holds you back. If it is one of your reasons, it may be that you have a distorted view of how we're supposed to be sharing the good news. Because we're not imposing our beliefs on anyone else. We're just telling our story. We're just telling our experience. It's not yet their experience. We hope and we pray that they will have a story to tell connected with him and an experience to share. But at this point, we're just sharing our story. We're just sharing our experience. We're not imposing anything. And so we may have a wrong belief about what it actually means to share the good news and to share our story. There's a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon that I hope you'll see here in just a moment. Maybe not. Okay. There it is. Okay. Here's a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon. Calvin has put there, there's snowmen, and he says, "Repent, sinners. The end is near. Spring is coming." Dum, dum, dum. And he says, "There's snowmen, prophets of doom." And the other person says, "Well, you certainly know how to take the pleasure of waiting for the daffodils." Spring is the good news in this story. But Calvin has turned it into prophets of doom. We need to understand what the good news actually means and how to share the good news and the good story. I heard someone say it like this: Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I didn't put that in your notes, but that one's worth writing down. Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's what we're doing. That's the story we're telling. We're telling about our experience and how Jesus intervened and how when we met Jesus, something changed. And here is why it's better afterwards. And here, let me show you where the bread is. Let me show you where the bread of life is. Let me show you where the water is. Come over here. There's water over here. There's bread over here. Here's what it did for me. Why don't you try it? That's the good news. And Paul says in Romans chapter 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Folks, that is good news. Amen. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is incredible news. And I have been guilty of adding to that news. I have been guilty of complicating that news. I have been guilty of making that news hard to hear. And the good news is that everyone who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. When Paul doesn't parse that anymore. He doesn't say anymore about what that means. What he goes on to say is, okay, that means somebody's got to tell. He goes on in verse 14 to say, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. They just need somebody to use their words and to tell the good news about Jesus. And so we're not imposing our beliefs on someone when we tell our story. We're blessing them with our story and how it connects to his story. Okay, another reason that people back away from telling their story, from using their words, from speaking about Jesus is they say, well, it just makes me uncomfortable. It just makes me uncomfortable. And again, I get this as well. Try being the preacher and watch how uncomfortable it makes people feel. Paul and I, years ago, were going to spend a weekend in Granbury. And we were going to be at a bed and breakfast. And we knew that there would be other people, other couples at this bed and breakfast, and the expectation is to interact, and you meet together, and you have breakfast together. And seriously, on the way there, we had this conversation. I said, I don't want to tell them that I'm a minister, that I'm a preacher. Because it just changes the conversation every time. It shuts conversation down. It makes people uncomfortable. So at supper that night, we tried to think of ways I could describe what I did without lying, but where they wouldn't really know that I was a minister. Okay, here's the great part of that story. We got to the bed and breakfast, and they had this little time where in East Texas, we call it hors d'oeuvres. And so we're supposed to have these little crackers and things and meet each other. And so I've kind of rehearsed and going to figure out how I'm going to tell them what I do without telling them what I do. We get there. I'm not making this up. The first couple we meet, she was the church secretary in their church. The second couple we meet, he was a youth minister in his church. And the third couple we met, they were just poor pagans, and they were the ones who felt left out the whole weekend long. So I get it when people say, well, it makes me uncomfortable to take the conversation there, to bring up Jesus, to talk about my faith. It's a conversation stopper. And yes, there is some truth to that. To talk about spiritual things can make you uncomfortable. It can make the other person uncomfortable. But at some point, we've just got to get over it. At some point, we just got to get over the fact that it can be uncomfortable. But if we will step out in faith and we will do it and we will use our words and we will share our story and we will speak the gospel and the good news and the name of Jesus, the joy that we will experience when that person responds in faith and becomes a Christian and follows Jesus is going to be way better than that moment when it was uncomfortable, right? The joy that we will experience when we get to spend eternity with that person and we got over that uncomfortable moment and now we're in eternity with them praising God, that's going to be so much better than any moment when it was uncomfortable. And so really, honestly, I get this one. I have felt this one. The answer to this one is just at some point we got to get over and we got to accept that, yeah, sometimes it's uncomfortable and many times it won't work. But when it does, the joy that we will experience is far better than any moment that it was uncomfortable. And another reason is people say, well, I doubt that God could use my story. I just don't think God could use my story. And usually we say this or we believe this for a couple of reasons. One, some people, and it's probably a lot of you in this room who have grown up pretty much your whole life in church following Jesus, trying to do what's right, most of us would say, well, my story's just not good enough. I mean, there's nothing dramatic about my story. There's nothing exciting about my story. My story is just not good enough. People won't be interested in my story. And here's the reality. You know what? Your story is your story. It's your story. It's your experience. It's what happened. And your story will be interesting to someone simply because it's your story. And so it doesn't have to be dramatic. It doesn't have to have all the, you know, the drama and the hills and the valleys and the big moment. It's just your story. And you get to tell your story. That's probably where a lot of us are on this one. Some people, and there's people in this room who I know this is true as well, say, yeah, but you don't know my story. It's not that my story is not good enough. My story is bad. There's a lot in my story that's bad. I couldn't tell that to people. You don't know the things I've done. You don't know the people I've hurt. You don't know how bad it got. And I think about Guy Hammond. You know, we had Guy here last month, I guess about a month ago. And he has a pretty raw story. And it's about as bad as it gets. And he admitted that every single time he tells it, it just takes a little something out of him. But he tells it anyway because of the good news that is in his story of what Jesus did and how Jesus transformed him and how Jesus saved him and how Jesus has used him. And I am so thankful that Guy is telling his story, because across the world, people are being impacted for Jesus. People are being given hope. People are being saved because Guy is telling his story, even as bad as it is. God can use your story, whatever your story is, because it is your story. And because he worked in it. Okay, take a look at this image. That was a serious explanation. This is just a fun one. We got French fries. We got tater tots. We got mashed potatoes, potato chips, a baked potato. We got hash browns. I mean, don't those things look good? I love this. If you can do all of this with a potato, think of what God can do with you. I mean, just one little potato. I think a potato, literally, I think a potato is one of God's greatest gifts to mankind. I love potatoes. I love all the things you can do with potatoes. But it's just a simple potato. If you can do all of that with a potato, think of what God can do with you. Think of what God can do with your story. Think of what God can do with your experiences. As plain as it may seem to you, you add Jesus to it, and it becomes something so much better. So I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to say, "You're better than a potato." I'm serious. You're better than a potato. You were created by the Almighty Creator. And you are His workmanship. You were prepared for good deeds, for good words in advance. Yeah, you think you're just a little potato, but God sees the bacon bits and the sour cream and the butter and more butter and cheese, if you like that sort of thing. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are the voice and the hands and the feet of Jesus for the people that you're around. Just think what God can do with you when you'll step up in faith and push past your own inadequacies, push past your own things you say and do to put yourself down, diminish yourself, diminish your story. I want to ask Talon, one of our interns, if he will come up and tell us his story.
I'd like to say that if I was a tater, I would be mashed potatoes, just so everyone knows. All right. My story, I'm sorry, youth kids, you're going to have to hear it again. They got to hear it last week, so they're going to get to double up. But I was born in Abilene, Texas in 1999, so I'm a 90s kid. That means I'm not 32. It means I'm 23. In 2002, my family moved to Wichita Falls because of the birth of my sister. I have an older brother, too. He's about 9 years older than me. And unfortunately, my home life wasn't that stable. We actually attended 10th and Broad back in those days. Growing up, I actually have fond memories of going to DC4 Kids. It was in that classroom right there, which if you don't know what DC4 Kids, it's helping those kids that are going through divorces or their parents are going through the divorce. Also, I have fond memories of going to the Suttles. My parents had counseling with them. Unfortunately, my parents did end up getting a divorce due to my father's behavior. Even after the divorce, problems still arose, and also my brother went off to do his own thing. So most of my life, I grew up without a stable father figure. We moved to Frisco, Texas in 2009 to get a fresh start. My mother would remarry. We would sometimes attend a church, but not very consistently. At that moment, I was very angry with God. Because of my split family and having to watch loved ones go through so much, I would stack problems of those around me and carry them around. I was consistently trying to fix everyone else's problems without ever thinking of mine. I was doing so much for those around me and feeling as the weight of the world was on my shoulders to fix everything. Whenever I was going into high school, I got the crazy idea to live with my dad and try to fix the problems of the past. Unfortunately, our relationship only grew more distant as we had many conflicts. Regardless, I still tried to fix those problems over and over again. Again, making my relationship with God even tougher, unfortunately. As I thought that this is what should happen, but it only made things worse. After high school, I moved to Oklahoma with my brother to pursue a welding career. This was my first real Jesus moment. I got to spend lots of time digging into Scripture and learning about God. Eventually, after long nights of studying, I decided to give my life to Christ and was baptized. I put all my worries and trust into our loving God. Shortly after, I grew tired of welding and pursued the military. I went to boot camp for the Marines, only to be medically dropped for my hearing. So if you ever say anything and I don't respond, I'm so sorry. Which is a blessing, because not long after is when I got sick for the very first time. After many hospital visits, it was realized that I had Crohn's disease, which is, in a short summary, is an autoimmune disease, which basically means that my immune system is so good that it attacks anything that goes into my body, which in attacking food or anything else just means that it attacks itself, which causes things to be inflamed. I moved back to Wichita Falls to help my dad with his business, and however, history likes to repeat itself, and I did not stay with him for very long. I randomly got the idea to attend 10th and Broad again one day, and was welcomed back with open arms. The Suttles still remembered my family. Greg remembered a long-haired blondie named Talon, and my good friend Landon actually helped me get plugged into M4C. There at M4C and 10th and Broad was my second biggest Jesus moment. Finally, a community of followers that understood me and wanted what was best for me. Finally, those who would pour so much into me. Finally, a youth group that I could call my own. It was at M4C that I had the calling of missions. I started my attempt at trying to go to school for missions, but COVID happened, and then my medicine was unfortunately taken away from me. I got very sick and had to move away again. And I was bedridden for close to 6 months. And my anger came back over me. I was finally doing what God had wanted me to, right? I had finally had those wonderful things. Why am I alone again? I had to realize that not only was my relationship with God weak, but mentally and physically, my strength was diminishing. And I was still putting the dependency on myself and not God. I can't do these things by myself. I can't shoulder all the problems around me. I need God, I need my community, and I need my friends. Eventually, I found medicine that worked for me again, and I was blessed enough to come back to Wichita Falls. This town just can't get rid of me, unfortunately. It's back at this church that I've been blessed by many. I got reconnected to all those that meant so much to me. I had to put my dependency back on God. I put my trust back into Him. And those same feelings of wanting to pursue a life that highlights and teaches about our wonderful Father came back this summer. I was able to help out this summer with the youth and fell in love with ministries. As I was being poured into by so many here, I got the chance to pour into those in youth. And you have blessed me with the opportunity to be the intern, and I've continued to love every moment of it. God has truly blessed me.
Thank you, Talon, for sharing your story. He shared that with the youth group last week and shared that with us today, because Talon truly has moved from hoping that people will come back to God to helping people come back to God. And Talon, I believe your story and how it's connected to Jesus, most importantly, will be a blessing to people. And yours will too. Yours will too. It's a challenge to tell your story. You don't have to come do it up here. But you need to have your story ready. You need to have thought through three things. What was your life like before Jesus? How did you meet Jesus? And what is your life like after Jesus? So your story is important because it is your story, and it is how you will connect with somebody else. But your story will only really and truly be a blessing to someone when they see and hear Jesus in your story. Jesus saves, we sang this morning. Your story doesn't save. So you can take the pressure off. It's not your story that's going to save somebody. It's not telling your story in just the right way. It's not, oh, I left that part out, or, oh, I should have said this. Your story will make a difference. Your story will bless someone because of how it's connected to Jesus and how it introduces them to Jesus. It's His name and His name alone that saves. But your story can be very important and very powerful and very impactful. So I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you to take some time. Just turn off one TV show, one podcast. Take some time. Sit down. Make some notes. Write it out or write bullet points. How would you tell somebody what your life was like before you met Jesus? How would you tell them about how you met Jesus? And how would you tell them what your life is like after Jesus? And it's not going to be perfect. There may be some ups and downs even after you met Jesus. Those are helpful too, because that's life. But everything's changed, and there's hope, and there's blessing. So keep it simple, keep it real, submit it to God and ask Him to use it. And as you have been praying for a handful of people, for one or two people, as you've been praying for them, it begins with prayer. You're praying for them. God is at work. He's always at work. I was with somebody this last week, and they recognized, and it was in telling their story, actually, now that I think about it, they recognized, they're not a Christian yet, but they recognized how many times in their life God had intervened and put someone there who kept connecting them back to faith. See, God's always at work, folks. He's never stopped. He is holding back sending Jesus for one reason. And that is because He is patient and He wants everyone to be saved. And so He's at work, and He's at work even more, I believe, in the people that you're praying about, because you're connecting with Him and you're asking Him, and He loves to answer yes to those things. And so He's going to be at work in the lives of the people that you're praying about. And then you find a way to carve some time in one of the 21 meals a week that you eat, and you invite that person to eat with you. And you start listening to them, and you just start getting to know them, and you start being their friend. And as you listen and as you eat, you're going to find some ways that you can help them, and you can step in and you can serve them with love. And at some point in that relationship, whenever it happens, at some point in that relationship, and this is where we get stalled, you got to find a way, after you've listened, to share your story. And you don't have to debate them. You don't have to answer every question they have yet. All you got to do is just share your story. Tell them what it was like before Jesus. Tell them how you met Jesus. Tell them what it's like after Jesus. And you will bless them. And you will have moved from hoping that they'll find their way back to God to helping them find their way back to God. Would you pray with me? Father, this is what I want to be about. This is the commitment I have made to you. This is the focus and the core of my ministry. Father, this is what you've called us to be about. You've given us a commission to make disciples. So would you stir in us and help us and prepare us and teach us and to be a blessing. And I mean that more than just generically as a word, to be in the sense that we've talked about for the last 5 weeks, to be a blessing and to help people find their way back to God. Would you do that in us and with us, Lord, so that we can join you in this great and wonderful mission of being disciples who are making disciples. I ask for your power and your strength, which you've promised us, because you have all authority in heaven and on earth. Amen.